And that's a testimony of God's faithfulness in our lives. That though the outer man is wasting away, the inner man is being renewed day by day. And part of that process of renewing the inner man is even fellowship. I trust you have that neediness Amit was praying about this morning, that would even say, I need to come to the body of Christ. And it's not the building, of course, that matters. That's why we just have a simple building. There's no, you know, relics or statues or anything like that, because we don't focus on those things, but we focus on the body of Christ in terms of the life of Christ through His Word being demonstrated. Yes, through the preaching of God's Word, but even through the way in which we converse with one another as we meet together and build one another up. So I hope you have that sense of anticipation every Sunday. Is Sunday the highlight of your week? It is for me. Even as I was driving down this morning with the children, I was saying, wow, we get to go and be with God's people. And that is definitely one of the high points of the week and a foretaste of heaven. If you're born again, you long for this, right? More than anything else. And I trust that that is your heart's desire. And one of the ways in which God serves us and enables us to follow Him is through speaking His Word. And that's why Sunday after Sunday we've been going through verse by verse the book of Romans. And we are in chapter 14 now. And it is a chapter that has some difficulties. And this is the honesty of the Bible in which God, as He deals with doctrine, then He also moves towards devotion in the areas of life that we struggle with. And this is an area of life that the church, both in the early days and even today, until Jesus comes, struggles with. And it is this aspect of unity and of fellowship. Christ has died for our unity. We need to realize that it is not our unity. I think that's one of the fallacies that causes us to divide ourselves against each other, is we think that unity is ours. It is produced by us. It is generated by us. And the moment we start thinking in those ways, we divide. Because that is a man-glorifying, self-centered unity. But when we realize that it is Christ's unity that we have in the church, we would not know each other or love one another unless it were for Jesus. That's a starting point to even thinking about the church. This is not like some other group out there, some club, some group of human beings that gather around common interest. In fact, there is no common interest between us. And the Bible even defines the church as a people from every tribe and tongue and nation. Within that, you've got to recognize that these are people that, sinfully speaking, will normally hate each other. And the reason that we're here, some of us are even married to people from different tribes and tongues and nations, is a sign of God's mercy and grace. Nothing to do with us. And yet the moment that we get saved is the moment even our sin begins to rub against each other, isn't it? I was at the beach with my family a few weeks ago, and it seems like no matter how many times I go there, I keep learning new lessons about living in Goa. And I had taken my big vehicle, my Innova, because I have a big family. I'm not big, but I have a big family. And as we parked, I didn't think about it, but we parked on the side of the road, and it looked like a nice parking spot, but it was filled with sand. So that was fine. The rains came down and the floods came up, and then I came back to remove my car. And as I started it, instead of hearing the car moving, I just heard this, you know, like the car was mad at me. And so I realized something was wrong, and I got out in the back and I looked, and my car was half buried in the sand. And that was because the sand and the tire weren't getting along. And these two opposing forces were, instead of working together to move me out of there, they were actually working against each other. By God's grace, and this is absolutely God's grace, a friend came just that moment, and he brought his army jeep with him, and he pulled me out. But I was reflecting upon the fact that many times the Church of Jesus Christ is like that. We're like tire and sand. And instead of working together to be fruitful and to progress towards Christ and His kingdom, we're actually tearing each other apart. And that is one of the most defeating manifestations of the gospel. Because it does not show the power of Christ. It shows the power of sin. And that's the last thing we want to see in the church, isn't it? We want to show Christ. We don't want to show sin. And yet, because of our differences, and we can't do away with our differences, we can't obliterate our differences, we can't hide our differences, but because of our differences, there is going to be at times a disunity rather than a unity. And I think it's because of that that Paul moves to Romans 14. Actually, Romans 14 verse 1 to Romans 15 verse 13 are all about fighting for gospel unity. And someone has said, actually it was James Montgomery Boyce, who's a good pastor. He said it's interesting that Paul sends two verses on speaking about having the mind of Christ and knowing the will of God. He spends maybe about 6 or 7 verses speaking about spiritual gifts, but he spends 35 verses speaking about the issue of unity. Why? I think because it's one of the biggest problems. And I think also because it's one of the biggest manifestations. If we have unity, we show the gospel more than anything else that we do. We preach the gospel loudly when even people that shouldn't get along learn how to get along for the glory of Christ. And that's what's at stake here, brothers and sisters. That's what's at stake here. And so we have a sense of excitement as we come to this passage, and I'm going to go through it in sections. But what is the reason why, I was thinking about it, why we have differences? And I think maybe there's possibly, in my mind, two reasons why we have differences. And one of them is the traditions that we come to church with. Many of us, even as you come to church, you come from different churches. And even if you haven't come from different churches, you've had different upbringing, right? And so it causes sometimes some friction in the way in which we think about what is right and what is wrong. And not always is that biblical. That's the problem, right? And so you have some people that have traditions, and I'm not pointing any fingers, but I remember there was one person that came in one Sunday, and during the singing time, they started going like this, you know? And 2 or 3 people were looking at them like, what is wrong with that guy? You know, and then they came and talked to me afterwards and said, Sammy, are you going to confront them? They're distracting me. And even over there, it was a good conversation to talk about, you know, the Bible actually speaks about and even commands in the Psalms that we raise our hands. That doesn't make you a charismatic. Or clapping, you know. A few Sundays ago, I was encouraging some of the members to clap, and they said, you know, the moment we clap, people look at us like we're ungodly or something. You know, like, what are you, a pagan Hindu or something? You're clapping in church. And those are silly things, but those are some of the traditions sometimes that we come, and we even think that those are righteous things, but they aren't. And we begin to divide against each other because of these silly things, traditions. I think another area that causes us to divide against each other is theology. And even wrong theology. You know, there's my dad likes to call it, you know, theology proper, and then there's fakeology, you know, where people just make up things and they say this is what the Bible says. And so, for example, I had even a good godly man who was here in church, and this was many years ago, so I'm not slandering anybody, but he came to me afterwards and he said, Sammy, it is absolutely wrong that you have the women pray in church. Because God has said that only men should pray. I said, where did you find that in the Bible? In fact, 1 Corinthians 11, we turn to there, and he says, when the women pray, they should what? Cover their heads. Now, that's a whole other tradition, but God doesn't forbid women praying in church. That's different from preaching, right? It's not exercising leadership. But sometimes even we can have these sort of theological ideas, and we think, the Bible says, you know, it's just fun to say, the Bible says. And you can throw in your own opinions after that. And it's fakeology. It's not theology. But it causes us to even fight with one another because we begin to make those things more important than unity. And so, brothers and sisters, are you aware of the fight? If you're not, you're living in some cocoon and hole somewhere and you aren't in any relationships with anybody. But the moment you enter into relationships, first marriage, and then in the church, you're going to have fights, right? Because we have different traditions, we have different theologies, we have different ideologies. And at the end of the day, you might throw up your hands and you say, Lord, is there any solution to all of this? Yes. Romans 14 and verses 1 to 15 and verse 13 is part of the solution. So let's read Romans 14 and verses 1 to 3. Just convicting, even as I look at this, I am undone. I am convicted. I'm not standing here. And this would be the last reaction you should have to this sermon. Oh man, now I've got some ammunition to go to that divisive person in church and beat them on the head with it. No, I look at my own heart and I say, Lord, I am a divisive person. Within me, there's that heart of divisiveness because I am proud. Lord, change me. Lord, mold me. Lord, help me to showcase Christ. And so with that in mind, Romans 14 verses 1 to 3 reads like this. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. What a great verse. We can close in prayer there. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. This is my children's life verse. 3, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats. And this is a key thought here. For God has accepted him. And I think at the end of the day, as you're reading through Romans 14, the real issue is, who are you to think that you can have value judgments that are higher than God's value judgments? When God has accepted somebody, who are you to divide those people and stand against those people? Those are people that God loves. You better be careful how you treat them. And so there is a sense in which we need to turn the weapons of spiritual warfare not towards others, but towards our own hearts. And slice and dice our own hearts, our own pride, our own preferences, our own attitudes, and say, Lord, slay me so that I may love the people that you love. So this is a fight, but it's a civil war, if you will, right? It's not an external fight against other people, but it's a fight against your own attitudes, your own sin, your own heart. Even if you're in marriage, wouldn't you say that this is the blessed part through which God produces peace when you stop slicing and dicing your spouse, but you start slicing and dicing your own heart? And it's the same way in the church. And Paul gives us, if you will, two weapons or two priorities that can help us to win this fight, that can produce gospel unity in Cornerstone Community Church. And even as I came with this series, I'm praying, Lord, from my own heart. And I know, and you know, that we have fights with one another, right? Let's not be naive about it. And I think that's part of being a good family. On one level, I would say, you know, if we don't fight with each other, then maybe we aren't honest with each other and we've got some kind of fake fellowship going on. So praise God that we have the ability, and some of you have had conversations even with me where we can talk and even disagree and at the end of the day say, let's submit to the Bible. So those kinds of conversations are important, but many times, and this is the problem, we don't resolve them. And that becomes an attack on the name of Jesus Christ, when Cornerstone, instead of being centered on Christ, is centered on you and me. So how can we fight for gospel unity? Two priorities that produce gospel unity. The first thing is found, the first principle is found in verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. The two key words in that verse are weak in faith, it's a phrase, and then opinions. And I just want to say at the outset, we're not talking about somebody who is denying the gospel. We're not talking about somebody, and we tend to be a little bit too black and white, right? Oh, if he disagrees with me, he's not saved. You see? I mean, that's the problem with us. And we don't realize that there are many issues where even saved people can disagree with one another, even under the gospel. Now, let me just be clear that if someone denies Jesus Christ, that's not what this verse is talking about. If someone goes to a work salvation based system, that's not what this verse is talking about. But it's talking about that even in Cornerstone Church, we may have some people that have weakness in faith and some people that are stronger in faith, but they have faith. And they have different opinions. Now, are those opinions right and wrong? Yes. There's no, in a sense, gray. There's always a biblical standard, but they're saved. That's what you need to grab a hold of. And you can't always say that everyone who disagrees with me is going to hell, right? I mean, the moment you start speaking like that, I'm beginning to wonder whether you're saved. And that's what Paul is saying. If you really understand what Christ has done in your life, and how He loved you even when you did a lot of stupid, dumb things. Why don't you have that attitude towards other people in the church as well? And the main command here is accept. That's the main command. Because you realize this issue, you accept. But why do you accept? We accept only because at the end of the verse, who has accepted? God has accepted them, right? And you can see that in verse 3. So just think of that as we understand this. And what I would say, the first way in which we can resolve our differences is by not making secondary issues central. Right? What happens? Why do we have disunity with one another? Because we make hairstyle and secondary issues and the clothes that you wear and the clothes that you don't wear and all of those issues central. Right? We do need to have conversations about those things, but those are not central. And we have to keep the central thing central, right? Or even as someone has said, keep the main thing. And keep the second thing, the second thing. What happens to us? We make the second thing the main thing. Why? Because it's my opinion, right? So it's main. Whatever that may be. And I think in verse 1 he says, except the one who is weak in faith. He has faith. So I must love him. And the idea here, accept him because he has faith, could be translated into this key command. Make the gospel central, brothers and sisters. Don't make other things central. Make the gospel central. Make faith in Christ central. Don't make faith in some system or some rule central. Make faith in Christ central. Paul talks about the fact, he says, except the one who is weak in faith. Literally the one who is sick in his faith. Or somebody who has some, you know, disease in his faith. He has faith or she has faith, but there are some weak, unbiblical sickness that has affected that faith and doesn't cause them to be strong in Christ, but they still know Christ. In this context, it's the idea of people that just eat vegetables because, and this is the Roman church, there were some that came from a Jewish background and they were taught that pork is not kosher, right? And that's their system. And their whole life they had never eaten pork. The Burmese men, when they were here, they would say, you can't be born again if you don't eat pork. But yeah, the same kinds of issues were going on in this church. Because the Romans were like, it's dirty for me. The Roman Jews were saying, it's dirty for me to even be in the same kitchen where there's pork. They had other issues, for example, and some of this might even be contemporary, where they're saying, you know, that meat, okay, even if it's beef or whatever, has been offered to an idol. It came from the temple, from the Greek temple. I mean, today we have even the fact that maybe some Muslim guy has prayed over it, you know, and done some kind of ceremony over it. And if he's prayed to his God and worshipped his God, then somehow I'm going to get defiled. And they have all these ideas and they're weak, but they still love Jesus Christ. See? And you can't be slapping them with a piece of beef and saying you have to eat it. But that's what was going on in the early church, right? How come you're only eating vegetables? And what Paul is saying, and this is a reality that I think needs to help us as we disciple people and have friendships with people, is that saved people have differences and we're not all going to quack the same way, okay? We're not all rubber ducks. And because of our traditions and our theologies, we are going to have differences, but there is going to be some central unity, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Within faith, we are going to have a lot of differences with each other. I remember one time, there was a couple that came from PTS. And this time, you know, I'm sharing this with you because they would want me to share this with you. And they saw my wife up in the front and she was wearing pants. She wasn't even wearing jeans, but she was wearing pants, you know. And this wife could not worship that Sunday. The husband could not worship that Sunday. And they came to us afterwards and they said, you know, this is a dishonor. You know, in the Old Testament it says women should wear women's clothes and men should wear men's clothes and your wife is cross-dressing. You know, and so you have these opinions. Now, both sides need to learn how not to, you know, say, get out of my church, or, you know, I can't love you anymore. But we have to sit down and talk under what? The authority of Jesus Christ. Those are opportunities to have loving conversations instead of judging conversations. And you know what happens? We all grow through that process. And so now my wife is wearing salwar. No, I'm just kidding. But but these are opportunities for us, instead of making our opinion central, to make what? The gospel central. And when people see, you know, brethren and non-brethren getting together, they say there must be something that is powerful about the love of Jesus Christ, right? Some of them even get married to each other. There must be something powerful about the love of Jesus Christ. If they're not strong in the faith, it was because in this context, they hadn't understood that Christ has fulfilled the law, and they were still following those Old Testament law patterns, but they did love Jesus Christ. You know, what are some of the issues in which we have differences today? I think just as you're coming into church here from a Roman Catholic background, one big issue is just getting rid of all the Catholic traditions. It could be like food offered to idols. And so if you come to church and you see that we're celebrating Christmas or Easter, some of you can have an allergic reaction to that. And we need to learn how to have discussions with each other, right? Now, I don't think that those that have freedom in Christ to celebrate Christmas and Easter, and that's my position, should sit and lord it over those that have a problem with celebrating Christmas and Easter. But we have to recognize that underneath that, we love Christ, right? We don't have to try and change each other. That's the problem. So that we have a Christmas cornerstone and a non-Christmas cornerstone, meeting separately, morning and evening. That would be sin. You know, even the idea of, and some of you have seen this, the Sabbath. And while I don't want to get into all the details, I think that, you know, some people, when Paul talks about this later, begin to honor days rather than the idea of fellowship. And that's weakness. That's weakness. Now, it becomes sin when they stop fellowshipping with other believers. Why? Because that's Hebrews 10:24. But there are some Christians even that believe that on Sunday, being the Sabbath, you don't even read the newspaper. You know, I went into somebody's house, and again from these conservative circles, and he said, "Brother, do you mind if I read the newspaper?" I was like, "Why not?" He said, "Because I'm going to be doing some work on the Sabbath, you know, some secular work. We're only supposed to read the Bible." I said, "I don't have any problem with you reading." So he pulled it out of his, underneath his cushion. He said, "I was hiding it just in case you had a problem with me reading the newspaper." You know, and so you can have all of these weird ideas, right? You shouldn't have any sort of secular work. By the way, Sunday is not the Sabbath. It's celebrating something that is not part of the Old Testament law, but it's celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, whether you dress up every Sunday for church like you're dressing up for your wedding. Right? Some people, and you can get into, "Man, that guy came in a t-shirt to church. He has no reverence for God." Right? And you can begin to have the t-shirt section and the non-t-shirt section in church. You can have the fashion parade and the casual torn jeans on one side. And you can have two kinds of churches, right? And some are weak and some are strong. There could be weakness on the guys that are dressing up too much. There could be weakness on the guys that don't dress up enough, right? And we need to have conversations with one another about the weakness in our faith and come under the authority of who? Christ. That's what Paul is saying. Saved people have differences. But I think a second thing that he's saying is saved people hold on to the gospel. When he says accept, and this is the key command, the one who is weak in faith, the idea is a present, continual, without failing, even though you see some weird things in them, even though they may not do things the way you do, you accept them as a family member. Why? Because God has accepted them as a family member. And the gospel is more central than our differences, you see? We can't change people, only God can change people. So we leave them in God's hands, right? And our duty is not to try and be the Holy Spirit in everybody's life in the church. Our duty is to love them so that they may be able to follow Christ rather than us at the end of the day. Right? Isn't that so much more wholesome? Safe people hold on. By the way, this word for accepting. Today we're going to hear a testimony in the waters of baptism, and we've been having conversations. I have conversations with all the baptism candidates, and I say this, never say that you accepted Jesus Christ. Why? Because you didn't. You rejected Jesus Christ. It's not you who did some favor to Jesus. When you think about it, you were a rebel, you were a sinner, you were an enemy of God. Your opinions were totally contrary to Jesus. And yet he picked you up when everything that you said and did and thought was against him, and he accepted you. That's the way in which the Bible speaks. Romans 15:7 says, Christ accepted you, so you accept one another. You know, we should speak in that way. Not June 15th, 1976, I accepted Jesus, but Christ accepted me before the foundation of the world. How can I not accept those whom he's accepted, you see? That's the point. The gospel begins to become the marinade that soaks into our brains and helps us to live out Christ's gospel love with even ugly people, because you are ugly to Christ. That's how we think. Safe people hold on to the gospel. This word for receiving is the idea of receiving as you would a family member. Not just saying, you know, I love you. You know, I mean, sometimes even our body language can show, you don't mean what you're saying, right? Husbands and wives, they know this all the time. Do you forgive me? Yeah, I forgive you. You know, thank you so much, you know. But we know that we haven't received, we haven't accepted at all. And God is going a little deeper. Even Paul uses this with Philemon. He says, receive Onesimus like you would me, as a family member, because he has come to know Jesus Christ, that slave that stole your money, and he did many wrong things against you, because Jesus has loved him. Accept him, right? We've had a great opportunity to have, you know, some young people staying in our house over the last few days. And it's wonderful. I think in some ways it's wonderful that they tolerate us, you know. I mean, it's one thing to say, okay, Nicole and Sammy, pastor and pastor's wife, and then to see our ugly sin and all of that, and then to say, we still love you, right? And we love them as young men and women that at this point don't have homes. They're part of our family. They eat at our table, right? That's just a small thing compared to what Jesus did with you and me. That's such a small thing compared to what he did when he picked up a rebellious sinner like you and me and made us not just slaves, but made us what? Sons and daughters. At his communion reminds us that, of that every time, that we're not just some small side prodigal slaves, but we are his sons and daughters eating at his table. Make the gospel central, brothers and sisters. Don't dispute, Paul says at the end of this verse, opinions. Don't dialogue and debate about differing faith opinions. That breaks fellowship. Not every difference is a major issue. Focus on the major issues. You know, I have a lime tree in my garden, and I keep sharing with you about gardening, and I want to just confess, I know nothing about gardening. And so this lime tree was not giving fruit. You know, I had a coconut tree that had some problems. I need some counseling, gardening counseling. But this lime tree was not giving fruit. So for a long time, what I thought was, you know, that branch doesn't look good. Cut it off, you know. There's no fruit on this branch, you know. Kick it, cut it, you know. And I was just dealing with the externals. And then the gardener told me, the roots need to be nourished. You're just dealing with the fruits. You know, you can't change the fruits until you get to the roots. I said, so what do? You know, hug it. What do? He said, you put fertilizer in the roots. You nourish the roots. And brothers and sisters, when we start attacking issues with one another, or fruits, we're not helping one another. We need to get to the root, which is the gospel. People will never change their behavior until they understand the root issue. And in sanctification, sometimes we're talking about dress and food and all of that, and we forget they need to know Christ. And then those things will fall in place, right? So please keep in mind, your job is to teach the truth, and God's job is to produce the fruit. Make the gospel central in your relationships with others, especially people that differ. You know, after today, try to find somebody that really bugs you, right? Try to live out the gospel with them. I hope this can be an encouragement to say, there is more power in the church than in other places. I don't need to be scared of people that differ from me. God has the power to change them. But I need to focus on the gospel. I need to focus on the gospel. Second gospel weapon, make the gospel central. Secondly, mind the business of others. No. That's the last thing that I would say. You know, we talk about mind your own business. And to a certain extent, that's true. You know, You're not Lord and Master over other people's worlds and affairs. But I think the Bible changes that a little bit in Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. And it says, you who are spiritual, you know, with a spirit of gentleness, restore those that are broken in sin. Each one bear the what? Burdens of one another, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. And I think in verses 2 and 3, what he's saying is, don't mind the business of others, but mind the heart and the concerns and the burdens of others. You know, one of the reasons why people don't want you in their lives is because you're minding their business, but you don't mind their burdens. You don't care what they feel, what they think, the concerns that they're facing. All you care about is, why don't you change, you unsanctified fool, right? And they're not going to change because of the way in which you respond to them. You don't care for them. And so verses 2 and 3 show us a second gospel weapon that comes from, again, Christ. Mind the burdens of others. Verse 2, one person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. I said this is my kids' life verse because they hate vegetables. So you can put this up now on the dining table. He who is weak eats vegetables. And he who is strong eats chicken, right? So, I don't eat vegetables anymore. Well, that's not the point of this verse. But again, the context is the whole idea of the Jewish mentality of being afraid of meat. And so God hadn't told them this, but they had, you know what happens with us as men and women? We always make more rules than God, right? And so they had actually made a rule in the early church, vegetarianism only, you know? Why? Because somehow we might get defiled if we eat some of that idol pork, right? Idol beef curry, whatever it is. We can't eat that because it will cause us to be broken from God. But look at what he says. Does he say, tease the weak? Does he say, you know, you strong people, look at the weak and tell them what fools they are? And that tends to be what I do, right? I'm strong. I studied the Bible for 3 years. What a stupid person you are, you know? And you lose the opportunity to share and minister to them because of your pride. And you're not strong, actually. You're using your strength to beat people down. And you're not strong like Christ. Christ did not break a bruised reed. He did not extinguish a smoldering wick. And we need to learn that kind of attitude even as we deal with people that are struggling with sin. Understand the weak. The weak person doesn't understand the truths of the Bible. And by the way, if you look at many verses in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 4 verses 3 and 4, it says this, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods whom God has created to be gratefully shared in those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good. And nothing is to be rejected. It is to be received with gratitude. That's a general biblical principle. There is no food that is bad because God has created all things. We're not living in the old covenant. So my dad went to visit, and I'm not going to visit this place, but he went to visit a village in Maharashtra, and they said, Brother Chris, you have honored us with your presence, and so we're going to cook this most special meat that we have in this place, and it is lizard. And they made lizard curry for him. And he was tempted to run away, but he said, you know, I have to honor these people. And so he ate it, you know, reflecting on 1 Timothy. With gratitude, everything is good, right? So I'm going to just let my dad go there and maybe some PTS students go there because these people make some really good lizard curry. But the idea is that we don't tease them. We don't mock them. But you learn how to even be gracious to them in the way in which you live with them. The weak person eats. In this verse it says even in a present continuous, they may never change. They may never change till Jesus comes. In heaven, they might eat non-veg, but here they won't. And that's not a priority. Why should that be a priority? Do they love Jesus? Do they know Jesus? Are they living for Jesus? It doesn't matter then what their diet is, right? Why are we making those central discipleship issues? And yet we do, don't we? You know, we need to understand. We need to understand one another. And there's a difference between those who are weak and those who are sinful. There's a difference between those who are weak and those who are rebellious. You know, for example, it's not necessarily rebellious, as I said earlier, to come to church and wear shorts, right? And suppose, now I'm not saying you should, okay? But suppose somebody comes into church and they're wearing a t-shirt and shorts. Should that be the, I mean, what happens in your heart? The first question. You know, can I talk to you about your attitude towards God? And you know, you just don't have any respect and reverence. Is that the first conversation you should have with them? No. You see what God is saying? That's weakness. That's not rebellion. That's a lack of teaching. That's not blatant sin. And yet we make everything into an issue of confrontation. That's our tendency, right? It's more important for us to confront people that don't fellowship regularly at church than for those that come to church in shorts and t-shirt. Now, next Sunday, please don't come in shorts and t-shirt. But the idea is, can we make distinctions between those things that are primary gospel issues, that is rebellion and sin, and those that are weakness issues, that is a lack of teaching? And can we have a sense of discernment in the way in which we deal with one another on these things? Don't be the confrontation police, okay? First, learn the issues that God is concerned about and focus on those things. Amen? Understand the weak. Secondly, focus on the gospel. Just quickly, you look at verse 3. The one who eats, that is the stronger brother, is not to regard with contempt. And the idea is, how do we lose our focus on the gospel? The first way in which we lose our focus on the gospel is when we have pride. When you walk into church and you say, because I have a MacArthur Study Bible, and it's NASB, and it's signed by John, and you just have that non-inspired Indian edition Bible, I am better than you. You know? And we can make all of these things stupid issues, right? Or I'm taking notes, and you're just sitting there, and, you know, looking. So I'm better than you. And at that moment even, there may be strength and weakness, but what you're doing is destroying the opportunity for discipleship because of your pride. You're looking down on that person. And we never look down because we are sinners, saved by the grace of God. And if you're doing better than that person, it's because of the grace of God. Not because of your own efforts. Amen? And so the first way in which you can lose the gospel is, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt. You know? That crazy person that doesn't live the Christian life the way I do. Don't ever have an attitude of pride towards those in the church that are not like you. A second way in which you lose the gospel is preference, right? The one who does not eat. Now, people that are stronger, they generally have the idea that we know more of the Bible, right? We have more truth, we have more theological training, and they look down on others. And then people that are weaker, they also have their own pride. We've got so many traditions and cultures. You're just loose, you know? You don't have any traditions. And see, I can get so many different elders and older people, and they will say the same thing, right? You shouldn't dance, right? You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't move your hips, Mario, in church. It's wrong, it's sin. You know, and I can bring 5-6 people from Goa to say that to you. And there's that attitude. You look at verse 3. The one who does not eat is not to judge. And that's the idea of bringing a whole court, you know, and a consensus to judge that other person. See, both of us can sin and lose focus. When we become preferential or when we become prideful, we lose focus on Christ. That's the issue. The 17th century theologian, Meldanius, he said this. This is often misquoted and attributed to others, but I like this. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty, grace. In all things, charity. And we need to learn that. Why? For God, verse 3, has accepted them. How do we know that someone is accepted by God? How do we focus on the gospel in our relationships? How do we know someone is saved? Matthew 7 verse 16, you shall know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from bushes or thistles. So every good tree bears good fruit. How do you know that someone is accepted by God? They have the fruit of the Spirit. You remember the fruit of the Spirit? There's only one fruit with 9 slices. Right? What are the 9 slices? Think about them in 3 threes. Love, joy, peace. That's our relationship with God. What's the second said, patience, kindness, goodness. That's our relationship with others in the church. What's the third set? Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's our attitude in service. So the Spirit produces fruit in terms of giving us a right relationship with God, a right relationship with others, and an attitude of service to others. And if you see this in people's lives, you know that they are accepted by God. Don't fight with them about the non-secondary issues. You know Benny Hinn? You like him? I hope not. But he has, and actually one of our church members told me this, and so I did some research. Thank you so much for showing me this. It just blessed my heart. Benny Hinn has a nephew whose name is Costi Hinn. And he got saved. And he doesn't spend most of his time just speaking against his uncle. But he used to, in the heyday of Benny Hinn's ministry, he used to travel around in that jet plane that Benny Hinn had. Benny Hinn had given him 2 or 3 Hummers to drive. And he was an anointed pastor too. He was working in Canada under the Benny Hinn ministries. But you know how he got saved? He said he always knew that there was something wrong with all this tongues and falling down and all of that stuff. But he didn't know how or why. But he got to college, and one Christian brother began to share with him the gospel. And everybody knew this guy is second in command to Benny Hinn. But this one Christian brother, he did not spend all his time saying to him, "You're a dumbo, you're a false teacher, you're a bad guy, you have all kinds of wrong ideas." He just began to teach him the sovereignty of God. He didn't even talk about tongues. He didn't even talk about healing. Those are secondary issues in a sense. He began to talk about the sovereignty of God in salvation. And you know what Costi said? As he began to be gripped with the sovereignty of God, he began to understand that everything that he's living for is the sovereignty of man. Through their signs and wonders, they were manipulating people into the kingdom of God instead of preaching the truth and allowing God to save people. And he repented and gave his life to Jesus. And today he's a pastor. Benny Hinn's nephew is a pastor. But my point is, not because he was bashed on the head, but because he was taught the roots of the gospel by a loving brother. Today this man is snatched from the fire and he's preaching Christ in a Reformed church in California. God can change even the most difficult people, but he won't change it if you shout and fight with them. If you just deal with the fruits, deal with the roots. And let God produce the fruit, even in our relationships with one another. Spend time with people that are different from you, but do it through the gospel and for the glory of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for being a God who changes sinners. You have changed us. And Lord, we recognize that we are not the change agents in Cornerstone. The first thing we need to do, Lord, is just to be praying for even brothers and sisters that we might believe are struggling with different issues, and to even go before your throne of grace and say, Lord, give us your heart for them. And then, Lord, enable us to really have good and honest relationships with one another, not prideful, not preferential, but gospel-centered and word-centered. And grow this church, Lord. This is your church. Grow this church and make it more and more pure and more your reflection, so that people that walk in here would see the grace of Christ, Lord. Work in our families, work in our church, and work in Goa through us. We ask in Jesus' name.